Welcome to the James River Community Church Sermon Replay. James River Community Church is driven to know Christ and to make Him known. We are a theologically reformed, mission-minded congregation. Our intention is to grow in the grace and enjoyment of God in all things. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at jamesrivercommunitychurch.org.
Like Ben said, I'm Rob Esperat, and I'm from Virginia Beach Community Chapel, which is just one of the six churches in what we call the Consortium, a little fellowship of churches in Hampton Roads. And Williamsburg Community is from there, and Community Church of Chesapeake, as well as Peninsula Community Church, and who am I missing? Tabernacle Church of Norfolk. And help me out. And James River Community Chapel. Might be a part of that too, maybe. So anyway, on behalf of VBCC and the other consortium churches, thank you. Thanks for inviting us here today and letting us be part of this. Because this is a special day in the history and the life of your church. And it's really an honor to be able to be here with you. Our topic today is the role of member and the role of pastor in the life of the church. What are your roles? There's a new guy here in town. He needs to know. So I want to start by telling you a story. Once upon a time, there was a little church at the crossroads. Not a literal crossroads, but a figurative one. A local congregation had grown in faith together for a generation. And now they were entering a new season of life together. People who were children when the church began were now adults. They were starting to have children of their own. So there was a whole new generation cropping up. And along with that generation, there were new leaders that were cropping up as well. The leaders of the previous generation had served faithfully. They had run their race. And now fresh faces and fresh energy and fresh ideas were picking up the baton and running, and in many ways, it was a really exciting time to be a part of this local congregation. But there were challenges, too. This was a season of transition, and transition means change, and even good change can make some people feel really unsettled, right? And believe it or not, it wasn't all good change. In the broader culture, there seemed to be an increasing antagonism toward Christianity, so that the church was enduring ever-increasing hostility. And they were feeling the pressure from the outside. And on the inside, there were divisions and confusion about doctrine and how we worship together and just, you know, personal drama, all kinds of things that were threatening to tear the very fabric of their fellowship together at times. And so this was a church at a crossroads. When they gathered together, you could almost see a Macy's Day Parade style question mark balloon just hovering over them. Where is this going to go? How's this going to turn out? What does the future hold? What does this season of maturity and endurance and transition mean for our community? What changes are going to be good? What changes are not going to be good? What things are not going to change at all? And are we going to be okay? Once upon a time, there was a church like that. And I don't actually know what church it was. I don't know who they were or where they were. All I know is that somebody, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote that church a letter. And it's what we call the book of Hebrews today. And this morning, I think the author of this little letter has some really wonderful things to say to James River Community Church as you celebrate God's faithfulness in the past and His good plan for your future. So we're going to look together at Hebrews chapter 13. You can open your Bibles there if you've got a Bible. Hebrews 13. Our main passage is going to be Hebrews 13, verse 17. But I want to begin reading 10 verses prior at verse 7. And we're going to read this together. I'm going to read from the ESV, and you can follow along in whatever passage you have. Hebrews chapter 13, starting at verse 7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God, and consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For we have here no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. And do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you are so gracious to us. So gracious. Thank you for the covering of Jesus' blood by which we approach you now and know that you hear us. Thank you for the incredible gift of the Scriptures preserved for us. Thank you for your meeting with us today by your Holy Spirit. And we invite you to be our teacher. We invite you to be our shaper, to shape our souls. Come and speak to us from your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. That is the banner that the author of Hebrews is waving over this church in transition. This is the thing that will never, ever change. In every season, some things will change. Some things will change for the better. Some things might change for the not so better. But this gospel never, ever changes. All the way through the book of Hebrews, this is his point. It's like he's dropping Jesus down into the net of the community. You know what happens when someone drops down into a net, like off the trapeze or something, and it just sinks there. And it's like the weight and the glory of Jesus just pulls that net down and becomes the center point of the entire community all the way through the book of Hebrews. Jesus, Son of God, heir of all things, radiance of God's glory, upholder of the universe, atonement for sins, seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Jesus, superior to the angels, superior to Moses, destroyer of the power of death. Jesus, merciful and great high priest, tempted yet without sin, sympathizing with our weakness, anchor for our souls, hope behind the curtain, priestly by the power of an indestructible life. Jesus, King of righteousness. Jesus, King of peace. Priest in the order of Melchizedek, whatever on earth that means. Jesus, purifier of our consciences, mediator of a new covenant, appearing once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Jesus, substance to every shadow. Jesus, our better and abiding possession. Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, upon whom we fix our eyes, through whom we draw near to God, in whom alone we boast. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Amen? And church, Ben, I know this is your installation service, but can I just speak to your church for a minute first? Okay, thanks. Church, this is your charge. Make Jesus the center. Make Jesus the center of your lives and of your corporate life and of your identity. Make him the center and do not waver. Do you see how he says it in the text, verse 8? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And verse 9, the very next words, do not be led away. Do not be led away. This is the charge to every church, every member, every shepherd, in every church, in every place, in every age. And if there is a charge to be heard today, this is it. Make Jesus the center. Do not waver. Now, the verses that follow, you might look at them and think, what in the world is he talking about? Blood and bulls and altars and cities. He's speaking to the Jewish sacrificial system, which was the point of confusion and controversy in that church in that time. And the author of Hebrews is imploring the church to beware of any religious construct that seeks to peripheralize Jesus. He says, we will not peripheralize Jesus. He must stay at the center. Through him, he says in verse 15, emphatically at the beginning of the sentence. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. And it's in this context about the supremacy and the centrality of Christ, about the dangers of being led away and the prospect of peripheralizing Jesus. It's in this context that the author begins talking to us about leadership. Isn't that interesting? As a matter of fact, all this stuff about Jesus' centrality is sandwiched in between two commands about leaders in verse 7 and verse 17. Those are the bookends of our reading. Verse 7, remember your old leaders. Verse 17, follow your current leaders. Right? Those are our bookends in this passage. So let's look at them together. First, verse 7, Hebrews 13, verse 7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. So, church, as you go about the work of making Christ center and not being led away, you will benefit by nurturing a culture of remembering. Remember your faithful leaders. James River, you have a rich history of godly, faithful leaders, don't you? Most recently, Claude Marshall. When I first joined the pastoral staff in Virginia Beach in 2008, he was already here, so he's the only pastor of James River Community I've ever known. And he is an excellent, excellent man. And I asked Ben this week if he would solicit from your elders just a couple sentences that would help us to remember Claude's ministry and his legacy here. And so here's some of the things that they said. One of your elders wrote this. Claude proved by example and purpose that it was possible to keep one's eye on the prize of Christ Jesus, no matter what difficulties were active about you. that it was possible to stay biblically informed in one's perspective and decisions in life, that it was possible to love and reasonably prioritize one's family with their own set of challenges, that the Word of God was consistently compiled and consistently speaks, and that an accumulation of quiet service was ultimately impossible to hide. I love that. So true of Claude. Another one of your elders wrote this: "The Lord sent Claude to our church at a most critical moment when our building was literally collapsing. He worked tirelessly next to our deacons for 2 years as they rebuilt the facility, and then he improved it steadily, inside and out, leaving it in a totally transformed, like-new condition. What he did to rebuild and refurbish our physical plant, he replicated through the Word, his counsel, his quiet faithfulness, to build and adorn the spiritual character of our people. The physical legacy will last a lifetime, the spiritual, an eternity." You've got some poetic elders, you know that? And then Ben wrote to me what I heard him say in person at the pastor's lunch where we talked about this just a few weeks ago. He said, "It has been abundantly clear to me since my arrival at James River Community Church that I am stepping into a church that has been shepherded well. The church bears distinct signs of health and has a deep love for the Bible and the gospel, all of which evidence that they have been led by a godly, excellent pastor for a decade." Praise God. Praise God. You know, oftentimes, dads cry when their little girls get married, right? I have four boys, so I will never cry. But I've heard that this happens. I've watched it happen. Big, tough, manly dads just melting on the dance floor to butterfly kisses or something ridiculous. Why? Not because it's a sad day. It's a joyful day. But in every change, in every new season, our hearts have to grieve. They do. Even if it's a joyful grief. Even if it's a joyful grief. And when dad melts like a stick of butter in his little girl's arms and joyfully grieves, you know what he's doing? He's making space for new joys in their life together in the next season. And so today is a joyful day, but it's also a season for joyful grieving, which might sound a little strange to you. But I want to encourage you, church, to make use of this season. Take some time over the next week or two, maybe over the next month, but don't tarry too long with it. Take some time to journal or to write a letter to Claude or to tell a story or to give thanks. And I would encourage you to do it publicly with one another and to invite Ben into it. And you might think, well, that's kind of awkward to like be talking about our old senior pastor with the new guy sitting right there. It's not awkward. You will bless him immensely if you do that, because you will be inviting him into a deeper understanding of your love for one another, and for what God has done here, and for God's faithfulness. So do that. Take some time to melt like butter together. Remember your old leaders. Consider their outcome. Imitate their faith. And then, verse 17, the other bookend. Follow your current leaders. See, remember those guys, but follow these guys who are keeping watch over your souls. You hear that? That's present tense, current, right now, progressive, are keeping watch. That's what they're doing. That's the folks that you follow. It's also plural, right? It's leaders. It's not one. It's many. So, Ben, I know today's your installation day, but can I just talk about your elders for a second? Is that all right? Okay, thanks. If you're an elder here, can you stand up? Are there any here? Couple, one, two, three, four, there they are. These are your guys, folks. These are the folks who keep watch over your souls. Thanks, guys. You can sit down. These are the guys who are working as under-shepherds in this church. And Hebrews says, obey them and submit to them. Some other language, another translation might say, follow them and yield to them. You know, you might find that in the coming months and years, Ben and his team of elders here do things differently than they've been done in the past. Can you believe that? Perish the thought. Yeah, it's true. They might do things differently. In fact, they better do things differently. Ben, you better do things different. Because God hasn't spent a lifetime calling you and investing in you and shaping you and bringing you through experiences and training you in character and wisdom just so you can be a copy of somebody else. Church, God is beside himself with joy at the person that he's making Ben to be and at the place where he's brought him to be. And you have the opportunity to join God in that joy. You know, it's an act of worship, a part of the way that we honor God and exercise our faith in his sovereign goodness when we give the gift of submission to those in roles of authority over us. Not because they're better than us, not because even necessarily they're deserving, but because they're appointed by God for those places. It's a gift that we give. But you know, the author of Hebrews doesn't leave it there. He doesn't just say, obey because it's the right thing to do. No, he pulls back the curtain and he lets us see the heart behind the gift of submission. What is the heart behind the gift of submission? Right here in the text, it's joy, right? Obey your leaders and submit to them as those who are keeping watch over your souls. And let them do this with joy and not with groaning. For that would be of no advantage to you. Church, look, do you want grumpy leaders? Do you? No, just think about home life. Is home ever fun when mom and dad is grumpy? No, it's not. You don't want grumpy leaders. You want joyful leaders. Trust me. You want joyful leaders. And so the question is, what controls the joy faucet for godly leaders? How do you turn that thing on and off? Well, listen to 2 Corinthians 11, verses 25 to 28. This is the Apostle Paul speaking from his heart. He says, 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea on frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and above all those other things, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. You hear what he's saying? He said, all that other stuff, I can handle that. Oh, but the spiritual welfare of the saints. Oh, my heart. Or listen to John in 3 John verses 3 and 4. He says, I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified of your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. You see, that's what Hebrews means when he says, obey your leaders and submit. He means that when your leaders set to the task of keeping Christ center, follow them. And when they engage in the difficult, uncomfortable work of protecting you from error, yield to them. And in this way, you, members, will make your agenda the joy of your shepherds. That's pretty cool, isn't it? You get to make their joy your agenda. Now, Ben and elders, I knew I would get to you sooner or later. Here we are. Okay? You have a charge too. You have a role to play. Watching is about joy too. Your job is not primarily, despite what the culture says, to be a visionary and a champion for some great agenda or a new initiative. Our culture would have you think that that's the be-all and end-all of what it means to be a great leader. And you should have agendas elders. And you should have vision, Ben. But I'll just tell you now, it's not going to happen the way you plan, right? And if you view that work as the heart and soul of your ministry, it will lead to groaning, and groaning is unprofitable. Gospel joy is your aim. And not some artificial vision of how you think things ought to be. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his little book, Life Together, speaks to this more clearly than just about anything I've ever read. So I just want to read a couple quotes from him. He says, "On innumerable occasions, a whole Christian community has been shattered because it has lived on the basis of a wish dream. Those who love their dream of a Christian community more than the Christian community itself become destroyers of that community, even though their personal intentions may be ever so honest and earnest and sacrificial. God hates this wishful dreaming because it makes the dreamer proud and pretentious. Pastors should not complain about their congregation, certainly never to other people, but also not to God. Congregations have not been entrusted to them in order that they should become accusers of their congregations before God and their fellow human beings. The more thankfully we daily receive, the more thankfully we daily receive what is given to us, the more assuredly and consistently will community increase and grow from day to day as God pleases. The more clearly we learn to recognize that the ground and strength and promise of all our community is in Jesus Christ alone, the more calmly we will learn to think about our community and pray and hope for it." So Ben, your members heard it. They're going to make your joy their aim. That's pretty special. And so you make their joy your aim. Not a wish dream, not a superficial happiness, not their appeasement, but that true soul-filling joy that comes as we gaze into the face of Christ, as thankfully we daily receive what is given to us, as Bonhoeffer says. Like the Apostle Paul, make this your ambition, not that we lord it over your faith, 2 Corinthians 1:24, but we are workers with you for your joy. That word "with you," that's an important word. I recently heard the story of a Westerner who was traveling in some distant Asian country out in the boondocks, and he was on a train or a bus or something like that, and they were looking down the tracks, and he saw this massive, you know, mob of sheep with two shepherds right in the middle of the road or on the tracks. And the train was moving forward, and as the train got closer, the two shepherds led the sheep off of the tracks. But the way that they did it was they parted. One shepherd went on one side, one shepherd went on the other. And this big mob of sheep just separated seamlessly into two distinct flocks that followed their respective shepherds. And the Westerner, who was watching this happen through the front of the glass, said to somebody on the train next to him, he said, "How did they do that? How do the sheep know when they're all mixed in together like that? How do they know which one they're supposed to follow?" And the person in the seat next to him said, "Oh, it's actually really easy. Their shepherd smells like them. They smell like their sheep. Because they're with them all day long." So Ben, elders, smell like your sheep. Okay? Be with them. Know them. Feed them. Lead them. Protect them. Watch over their souls. You know, this word "watching over" in verse 17, it's defined in at least one Greek dictionary lexicon as this: being diligent in awareness of threatening peril. So what is being threatened? That's a pretty strong word, isn't it? It makes you have to ask the question, what is it that's being threatened? Where's the peril? Well, we come back to the context here. The goal is to keep Christ central and do not be led away. And false worship is about peripheralizing Jesus and seeking joy in a false god. And your job is to watch over these souls and to be on alert for things that would threaten to steal their joy in Christ. Now, you might look at verses 10 and following of chapter 13 and say to yourself, bulls and blood and, you know, tents, oh my. Good thing we don't have that kind of thing to deal with today, right? We don't have this false religion poppycock that we have to deal with. We don't have any joy cisterns that are broken that we have to beware of, right? Right? Wrong. Wrong. We live in a sea of idols. Every day, we are constantly bombarded with promises of joy and satisfaction. Beautiful, inspiring visions of life and joy that cannot keep the promise. Has anybody seen the new iPhone 7 commercial? They have successfully sensualized a rectangle. Right? It's the most featureless thing on the planet. But in the commercial, it's like it's coming up out of this black, watery abyss, like it's resurrecting from the dead, you know? It's just a hunk of metal, but it's coming up in slow motion and high def. And we can chuckle about it, but the truth is that the enemy leverages the world for the death of the saints. And there will not be a day, Ben, in the tenure of your pastorate here, when someone in your flock is not wrapping his lips around the lure of some wicked temptation, caught by the mouth in a snare of sin. It will happen every single day. It will happen to you. So, Ben, elders, keep a short leash on your sin. Walk daily in confession and repentance with one another. And keep watch over these souls as those who will give an account. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate on earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our fighting would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing, doth ask who that might be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, his name, from age to age the same. And he shall win the battle. So make Christ center. Do not be led away. Remember your old leaders. Follow your new leaders. And be partners, members and shepherds together. Be partners in joy of God. Let's pray. It's just the most incredible thing on the planet, Lord, that you would invite us into your joy. Your joy. The joy of Father, Son, and Spirit from before the creation of the world. Perfect, limitless, unhindered, beautiful joy. It so far exceeds our imaginations that we don't even know what it is exactly that you're inviting us into. And we have fallen so short of your glory that it's difficult for us to even begin to fathom the extent to which you went to open this door for us. But we are thankful to the extent that we see, to the extent that we hear. Oh God, we're thankful. And I ask that you would place your hand upon these leaders, Ben, and the elders here, and the congregation as well. and that this would be a place marked for generations by your joy. I pray it in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.